We've walked through wilderness places, through questions and quiet prayers, through tension and contradiction. We've faced a world full of gray areas, where easy answers fall short, where sorrow and joy share the same breath, where faith lives not in certainty, but in the space between. And yet, even in the weight of grief, even when all felt lost, hope remained, because the story didn't end at the tomb. This is the power of resurrection, not that it erases the pain, but that it transforms it, that it meets us in the broken places and brings life out of loss. Today, we celebrate the God who shows up in grief and hope and everything in between.
That has been our theme here at Sterling these last few weeks as we've been preparing for this day through that season of Lent. And we've talked about how sometimes the binaries that we have in life just really fully don't explain what is happening. And today we will deal with a couple of binaries, grief and hope. Sometimes it seems like you can't have both of them at the same time. But those of you who have experienced grief, those of you who have kind of worked through the trauma and difficulty of life, you know that sometimes there are these flashes of joy. One of the things that I find deeply satisfying is being in a funeral or preparing for a funeral, and that moment when a family will find themselves giggling, you know, kind of chuckling over something that was said by a father or something that the mother did that was completely unexpected. Not to take any of the grief away, but to also honor what is hopeful in the midst of that as well. So, first of all, let me just stop here and say, y'all look good. You dressed up really nicely for Easter, and it's a joy to be in this space with you. Last night I was getting ready for today. You know how sometimes you lay your clothes out, or you went and bought something yesterday. Macy's had a great sale yesterday. I don't know if you... And so I got out a shirt, and my wife was in the bedroom, and she saw me pick that shirt up and said, you know, Bert, when she says that, I need to pay attention. You know, Bert, last week you wore a shirt that I really wish you had ironed. She didn't mean it in a mean way. She was not being forceful or coercive or anything like that. But she said, looking at me and that shirt, she said, I really wish you had ironed that shirt last week. And so with the most, you know, kind of independence and self-determination that I had inside of me, I looked her straight in the eye and I said, and that is not a mistake I'm willing to repeat. You know that you love someone when you're willing to iron a shirt to make them happy, right? So I hope I didn't get anybody in trouble just now, because, you know, sometimes there is that conversation of, I don't have time to iron a shirt. That we started today kind of like working our way towards this moment and this day, the celebration of it all. But that original, that first Easter, was a difficult moment. It did not start with joy in mind. There is the passage of Scripture from Luke that we just heard that gives us a sense of how brokenhearted the women were. These are women who had been followers and friends of Jesus, who had invested their life, in fact, their resources, into the ministry that Jesus had and had been doing. And they had their whole world, their idea of what was possible, of what was needed, of what was beautiful. They had that snatched away from them, right? To have what we thought pulled. I mean, you've experienced that. And so off they go with the spices to anoint the body, traditional, customary, loving act, much more than ironing a shirt. And they make their way to the tomb. When they get there, their grief that is there immediately turns to terror because they found the stone rolled away. There was, things are not the way that they were supposed to be. And in the midst of that, there are these two messengers, all right? These angels or messengers. And they're sitting there and they say, what are you doing? Now, of course, the women are freaking out. Wouldn't you freak out? You know, open the door, there are angels. You know? Oh, man. So they move from sadness to terror, and that's natural. And in the midst of that, the angels said to them, what are you doing? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Difficult question, kind of a thinker kind of question, but there they were having to make sense of that. So we've started with grief, moved to terror, and the angels said, hey, remember what he said? Remember what he was telling you about what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. Now, what is interesting about this particular part of the scripture is that it repeats itself, and it's in such a way that it kind of punctuates. It sort of gives a punch to remember. Sometimes when I am in my worst place, a place of sadness or terror, or brokenness, my mind will start to kind of swirl around into the mix of it all. Maybe you don't have this, but I certainly do. That things will seem to start to chase around the thoughts, perseverate. They continue, they repeat, and those worst case scenarios and the worst things about this, they just pile on. Then they pile on, and they pile on. Take a deep breath with me. But here, these women have been given a reminder. Remember. Remember what's going on. What he said and what he had promised. Verse 6b, remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the human one, he's talking about himself, Jesus will refer to himself as the human one must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Verse 8, then they remembered his words. They remembered his words even in the midst of the heartbreak and the terror. Now, one of the things that I learned in seminary is like the 3-year graduate program where they teach you how to be a preacher. They teach you some of the parts of how to be a preacher. You have to figure the rest out on your own. But I had a lovely teacher, a man named Don Salyers, who got up in our chapel, and he said one day, and I'll never forget it, I can see him standing there, because for me, it was important, and I never thought of this before, that everything that Jesus has said and done, all of it, all the stuff that we hear about in the different Gospels, that everything that Jesus has said and done, he continues to say and do today. Isn't that something? Because sometimes we want to isolate Jesus, kind of like those guys in the first video. Like, was that Jesus and he did that? No, they were the same guy, right? Are you serious about that? That's the same guy. No. For me, in that chapel service, when Don got up and said that, it reminded me of the ways in which God had been active in my life, that Jesus had been doing things inside of my life. I was completely blind to a lot of them. Sometimes I sort of wanted to account for them in other ways. Sometimes I would be consumed with my fear or my grief or my anxiety about, oh, what are we going to do and how are we going to do it? And so to remember, to come back and remember that Jesus is still doing stuff. And the power of Jesus that was able to overcome death, sin and death. The power of Jesus to enter into a death that allowed for him to stand in solidarity. Do you know what I mean by solidarity? That word of standing right beside. That's the word of being right there with someone. That when I'm in solidarity with you, I'm with you in the midst of it. That on the cross, Jesus enters into solidarity with you and me. Into those things that we are confronting, those things that we're dealing with. The thing that, you know, the weird emails that we get at work. The hard reminders of just how frail our bodies are. The challenging moments that we have inside of our families when we just wonder what is going on. Jesus is able, Jesus is with, and Jesus continues to act for the good of those who are, well, his own, for you and me. Did someone say amen? Because I'm going to hug you later on. Now, some of you know me and know that I'm a recovering Baptist, right? Right. Jesus is still doing things. And the invitation to the women in that moment is remember what he said he was going to do, because he's still doing it. Now, we don't see Jesus yet. They have to kind of act in a world of faithfulness. Jesus has not appeared in front of them. It's these two weird guys in white outfits. What do you make of that? But there they are saying this, and they have to make sense of it. So what do? They start their way back to see the boys, right? The boys got to hear about this. Of course, it's the men who were part of Jesus's inner circle, the disciples of Jesus. And so the women run back, and they have this moment to say to Peter and the other disciples, this is what we encountered. And in doing so, they laugh. How often have we looked at these kinds of things, this transformational kind of work, and found it so hard to believe that we couldn't, had to make sense of it in some other way? Maybe we laugh our way through it. Maybe we just dismiss it. Maybe we say, are you okay? So there, these people who have been with Jesus for years, who saw him do all kinds of things, who heard the message to him and misunderstood it several times. He had to kind of shake his head, I don't know how many times, but he goes into this work of loving them, and they don't believe what they're hearing, and they laugh. Peter decides, well, I'm going to go find out. Maybe I can, you know, maybe I can come back and mansplain this or something. I don't know. But he goes back and he looks into the tomb, and he finds it empty. And in the process, he walks away wondering. We don't know what is in his mind. We certainly don't have in this particular story what he tells the guys back in the room where they're staying. But we do know that that there's a question mark that hangs over all of this. Now, we find ourselves in this place of starting with grief and moving to terror and then to uncertainty and confusion. And then finally, in fact, in Luke, it's not even until the next chapter that we see Jesus show up. And he's hard to see. He's hard for people to recognize. But there he is. We start with grief and terror and disorientation, and still it moves to hope. Now, I don't know about you, but this seems awfully familiar to the experience of a lot of people that I know have gone through these last few weeks and months. Perhaps this is echoing within your own life, from grief to terror to confusion, and then ultimately to hope. That's why I think it's just fabulous that we can stand in this place and remember the power of the risen God, who is able to go past the grief, move through the terror, and move beyond the disorientation into a place to say, you are loved. And you know what? Because you are loved, we're going to make it through this. I don't know how. We have a lot to work out here. But we're going to make it through this. It may be hard and dark. It may seem like Good Friday. But there is Sunday that is coming. Amen? There is a sunrise that comes on that day, that the tomb is opened. The disorientation is there, but we move through that. The fear and the anger and the disillusionment even, it comes, but we move through that. And we move through that to a place where we can hold on to the hope that is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hold on to a hope that says there is more than what seems to define us and push us down. There is more than the lies and the disorientation and the hard stuff that goes around that says you will never win. This is worth just giving up on. Do you want to do that? Come on. Do you want to do that? No. Of course not. So as hard as we might find ourselves in these moments, the liminal moments, moments in between what that word means, liminal, as hard as we find ourselves in these particular moments, we still have hope that is waiting for us, that is beckoning to us, that is could bubble up inside of us, over jelly beans even. And that is where we find ourselves in 2025 on Easter Sunday morning, looking, clinging to, holding on to that very hope that changes everything. Now, over these next few weeks, next Sunday, moving forward, we're going to talk about that kind of hope and living that kind of hope in faithfulness. Let me show you just a really brief video about what we will be talking about for the next few weeks. Could we do that, Devonta? So I want to invite you, in fact, we have not talked about this internally, but one of the things we're going to do is we're going to bless umbrellas. That we'll have the blessing of the umbrellas. Because you know what? When you're going through a storm, it is good to have an umbrella, right? When you're going through tough times, it is good to have something that will give you a little shelter so that you can kind of move through and push through. And one of the things that happens is when we're done, you know, the sun comes out, what do? We shove the umbrella, if you're like me, you shove the umbrella into the back of the car and you forget that it's there until your mother-in-law needs it. And then there's a difficult conversation about why did you shove the umbrella into the back of the car when someone needs it now. No. So in these next few weeks, we're going to not just kind of in a silly way talk about umbrellas, but we're going to talk about those things that we need to hold on to in the midst of how we celebrate and how we live as resurrected people of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to join us. And may we find ourselves, with jelly beans in hand, with umbrellas nearby, loving each other through these storms. And I say all this to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.